رحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وبعد. This is now our eighth lecture in the series. Well, this series, and the first part of this series actually, and this is the first part of this series. It's actually about usul al-tafsir, or the sources of tafsir. And if someone wants to make tafsir, what does he have to refer to? Well, so far we've discussed how many sources? Four. We discussed the Quran, Sunnah, Aqwal Sahaba, Aqwal Tabi'een. What else? Arabic language. So is everything clear so far? And there's no problem. For example, if I ask you about the verse in the Quran, إِنَّ هَدَيْنَهُ سَبِيلٌ إِمَّا شَاكِرًا وَإِمَّا كَفُورًا. All of you can answer why it is شَاكِرًا and why it is كَفُورًا, why they're different forms. Well, you can support your argument by poetry. That's a real good student, the one who took down the poetry to Tayyip. As I said, we'll just make sure that everyone understood the past two lectures, which are the most interesting probably for you folks. I assume that you knew, before I begin the last two lectures, the last three lectures, I assume that you people knew everything in those last two lectures, so I wasn't taking things that seriously. So we will, promise these two taking notes, mashallah, they're okay. So we have to go to Munaf. Isuhal already? Mashallah. So the meaning of Kana in the Quran has different meanings. Did you miss this lecture? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about Iblis and says wa kana min al-kafirin, what's the meaning of kana? Very good, ya Munas. طيب, the word ja'ala, ja'ala in the Quran, does it ever mean khalaq, khalaqa? Does the word ja'ala ever mean khalaqa in the Quran? Yeah, sure, okay. Even
no,
in the Quran as a whole, in the whole Quran. Does the word ja'ala ever mean khalaqa?
Nope.
Some of these are too easy. You don't need to... what's the difference between... This one, everyone I think knows. What's the difference between al-rih and al-riyah in the Quran?
Or the opposite? No. Al-rih, when you rih ma ala.
What's the meaning of al-khawf wal-khashya? What's the difference between them? Which one is stronger?
Khashya. Khashya
is stronger. Then. That's why usually when used for Allah, which one is usually used? Khashya. وَأَمْرَاتُهُ قَائِمَةٌ فَضَحَكَتْ. Ish man of ضحكت يا very good.
Is there a lady? لا تغير خلوا ما يسمى شخص ما ينافس
امرأة قائمة فضحكت معنا حاضر
So you missed that lecture?
تبعوياً.
These are the things that you can only know by نقل, what have been transmitted from the Sahaba and Tabi'in. Specific words in the Quran, some of them you can only know through نقل. So after these sources of tafsir, we finally come to the topic for today, where this is the Asbab al-Nuzul and its place in tafsir. Actually, probably this topic should have been with the topic right after the Sahaba as a source of tafsir, but I had planned to give it later, but now plans have changed and it's coming now. Well, by the way, one thing that I did not discuss in with respect to the Arabic language is something known as tafsir al-Nusus. Tafsir al-Nusus, I skipped it because I think it's better for Nusul al-Fiqh class than tafsir class. It is discussed much better by the usuliyin than it is discussed or in much more detail by the usuliyin than by the mufassirin. well, that discussion, for example, of general and particular, عام وخاص ومطلق ومقيد, you know, that kind of thing. With respect to أسباب النزول, and the verses in the Quran can be divided into two categories. One category are those verses that were revealed and either contain teachings and exhortations or mu'idha or laws that were revealed and from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without any real incident leading to it or without any real what we would call a cause, what they call a cause. And they were coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to teach the Muslims without any particular occasion leading to that revelation. Well, that, of course, is a large number, a large portion of the Qur'an is of that nature. And it was revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without any necessary incident or issue leading up to it. Well, the second group of verses are those verses that were revealed after a particular incident or due to a specific reason. Well, even this second category, we can basically divide into two. One are those verses that were revealed as a result of someone putting a question to the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Someone asked the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam something, and Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala revealed the answer to him. Well, the second category are those things that are related to an asbab or related to a cause, or were the results of particular events or incidents that happened during the Prophet's time, in which the Muslims needed some guidance and some teaching from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that particular time, for that particular event, which they had not had before. So under those circumstances, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed verses to guide him in that particular incident. What this means, and why I point this out specifically, that there's two types of verses, those that have some kind of asbab, and those that do not have any kind of asbab or any reason behind it necessarily. And of course, we're using the word reason here very loosely. Don't take it literally. But the reason I mention that is because some scholars, they try to find, or they try to give some reason for almost every verse in the Quran that was revealed. And they try to seek, why was this verse revealed, when was this verse was revealed, and why, and so forth. But that's not necessary. And in many verses in the Quran, they were revealed coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without any particular incident that led to their revelation. So for example, with respect to all of the verses about Musa alayhi salam, Moses and his struggle against the Fir'aun and so on, and if one of them wrote, for example, that the reason these verses were revealed, yani, is that when the Muslims in Mecca, they were under a lot of oppression, and these kinds of verses were revealed to them at that time because of their situation, to give them glad tidings of a situation similar to Moses, where his people were oppressed, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed them and so forth. But actually, there's no need for such extravagant reasoning. Well, also another thing that's not part of asbab al-nuzul are those verses that refer to past events. And for example, Surah Al-Fil. It's related to, what is it referring to? The whole surah is referring to it. So it's referring to an event that occurred before the time of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Now, would you consider what happened when they tried to attack Mecca, would you consider that as the asbab al-nuzul for that verse, for that surah? You would? The incident in which they tried to attack Mecca as the asbab al-nuzul for that verse?
No.
The asbab al-nuzul should be, relatively speaking, time-wise, close to the incident. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to something that happened in the past. The attempted attack on Mecca is not the asbab al-nuzul for the surah. Unfortunately, Al-Wahidi, perhaps one of the most famous books on asbab al-nuzul, it's one of the earliest and perhaps the most famous. Unfortunately, he included this material in his book asbab al-nuzul, and he included this kind of thing as being asbab al-nuzul. For example, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes taking Ibrahim as his Khalil, in the book on Asbab al-Nuzul, al-Wahidi writes down what are the reasons that that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took Ibrahim as his Khalil. But the other scholars, all of the other scholars do not agree with al-Wahidi and what he did in that book. But with respect to the importance of Asbab al-Nuzul, and I think its importance for most people is very clear, especially with respect to the Quran. And actually any kind of speech or any kind of writing has to be understood and within its own context. The person has to know who the speaker is, who is being addressed, at what time, under what circumstances, and what is being referred to. In fact, we talked about that last time, at the ending of the lecture last time, about those people who try to make tafsir of the Quran just based on the Arabic language. And they ignore the other sources of tafsir. And you cannot do it. Because the Quran was revealed at a specific time to specific people, and it was revealed concerning things that were happening to them. And its main purpose was to give them guidance and to express the guidance in such a way that they would understand it, and also other people in the future would be able to understand it with the proper background knowledge. So therefore many things were left out of the Quran, and much information, and it was left out of the Quran because everyone at that time knew what it was referring to. But actually it's not only the case with respect to the Quran. As I said, any writing, any speech, you have to understand, to put it in a loose English way, you have to understand where it's coming from. And one of the writers on Ulum al-Quran, Shafi Saleh, he gives an example of some lines of poetry that were written during the time of Jahiliyyah. If you read those lines of poetry, it sounds like he is telling his people, I didn't write it down this time, so you cannot try to read my handwriting again. And if you read those lines of poetry, it sounds like he is telling his people to avoid war and to have peace. He's telling his people to avoid war and have peace. But if you understand the context of the poem, and what he's actually referring to, he's telling his people to go to war, not to have peace. And so if you don't understand what was the poem written to whom and under what circumstances, and you will get the opposite meaning from the poem. Similarly also, in the Arabic language, for example, Al-Amr, or the imperative. Al-Amr basically implies what? So basically implies that you want an action to be done, or an obligation or something like that. But obviously it doesn't have to be. In fact, Al-Amr, or the imperative form, has up to 17 meanings in the Arabic language. So how are you going to know which meaning does it mean exactly? Unless sometimes you can look at the context, but many times the context is not sufficient. Many times you have to know information which is outside, external, to what it is you're reading or what it is you're dealing with. Well, that's similar to the case with the Quran, and as I said, especially with respect to the Quran, because it was revealed at a specific time to guide a certain people who understood what it is talking about, and it was revealed in such a way that it would avoid deep, useless details, but at the same time, it would not be too wordy. Well, you mentioned also that this point the Sahaba themselves understood. I think in the first lecture we mentioned the discussion that took place between Umar ibn al-Khattab and Ibn Abbas. Well, Umar ibn al-Khattab asked Ibn Abbas, why is this Muslim ummah going to split into groups? Its prophet is one, its qibla is one, its book is one. Why should it split into groups? Well, what was Ibn Abbas' answer? Do you remember? If you read the introduction to that, it was this.
Just kidding.
So you don't remember anything. I'm sure it's in your notes somewhere. And his answer was, he told him, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, and the Quran has been revealed to us, and we recite it, and we know about what it has been revealed. In other words, we know what it's referring to. He said, after us there will come a people who will recite the Quran, but they will not know the context that has been revealed. In other words, they won't know what it's talking about. Well, they will then use their opinions to interpret the Quran. But when they use their opinions, when they resort to their opinions, they will differ. And when they differ, they will fight. So, and knowing the what the Quran is revealing, what is the Quran referring to, and it's very, and it is, we're actually talking about the environment of the Quran. Well, some of the scholars, they point out when they talk about the importance of the Sunnah and knowing the Prophet's life and Hadith, they said this is probably one of the miraculous aspects of the preservation of the Sunnah. That this external information actually is required, and the Muslim Ummah has to need it and cannot live without it if they want to understand the Quran properly. So the Kitab al-Nuzul plays a very important role in understanding what the Quran is talking about. And in fact, as we'll see, that many verses in the Quran in fact cannot be understood properly without looking to the Kitab al-Nuzul. Well, besides after Ibn Abbas, many of the scholars, they recognize the importance of Kitab al-Nuzul. And when talking about making tafsir, almost all of them stressed it. Many of them said that no one is allowed to make tafsir until he knows, until he's familiar with the science of Asbab al-Nuzul. Well, Ibn Taymiyyah said knowledge of the sabab leads to knowledge of the musabab. Ibn Taymiyyah usually is very logical. Well, let me just give some examples of some of the conclusions that we could come to. For example, if we do not use, if we are ignorant of Asbab al-Nuzul, and these examples, inshallah, they're meant to, inshallah, drive home the point of the importance of Asbab al-Nuzul.
Asbab al-Nuzul or science?
Either one. The hadith al. Some of these examples we discussed earlier, for example, in the first lecture. So I would expect those brothers who were here from the beginning to show, mashallah, how much they've. Okay. Similar to that, the same few minutes that we discussed that meaning. If we are ignorant of Asbab al-Nuzul, we could argue that alcohol is halal, that lahm al-khinzir is halal. We could argue from the Quran that any type of food, any type of drink is halal. What would be what verse would we use to prove that from the Quran? لَيْسَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ جُنَاحٌ فِيمَا اتَّعَمُوا إِذَا مَا اتَّقَوُوا وآمنوا ثم عملوا الصالحات ثم اتقوا ثم آمنوا ثم اتقوا وأحسنوا. This is the verse says there shall be no sin upon those who believe and do good works for what they may have eaten. So be mindful of your duty to Allah and do good works, and again be mindful of your duty and believe, and once again be mindful of your duty and do right. Allah loves the good. This is Muhammad Fiqh's translation. It is difficult to repeat taqaw. How are you going to explain? But this is one of those verses, by the way, that Sayyid Qutb wrote about. He said, I have thought about for a long time, how come this word is repeated 3 times in this verse and I still haven't been able to come up with with the reason of why it is repeated 3 times in this verse. So this verse basically is saying that no matter what the believers, those who are pious, eat and drink, it's okay, including alcohol. In fact, one of the Sahaba, he said, I am one of those, muhsinin. So he drank alcohol. What's the problem with this reason? So in this case, the Asbab al-Nuzul is very clear. When we gave our definition of what is the Asbab al-Nuzul, this case is very clear that this verse was revealed because of a certain reason behind it. Well, that reasoning or that incident explains to us the meaning of this verse. But without that reasoning, without looking to that Asbab, we will not understand what is the meaning of this verse. When the Sahaba, after alcohol was made forbidden, some of the Sahaba came to the Prophet ﷺ and they asked him, what about those believers who had died and drank alcohol and until their death, because before the prohibition of alcohol. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered them by revealing this, that what they did before, there's no sin upon them. Another example. I said in Arabic, you still didn't know what that. Like the, if, yani, if we're ignorant again of the sabab al-nuzul, we could say, yani, as actually some of the Zahiri, some of the people of the Zahiri madhab actually said, that the woman who is in menopause, yani al-Aisa, that there's no iddah for her as long as, yani, she has no doubt about the fact that she's Aisa, that she's in menopause. Okay? No iddah for her. What is the proof from the Quran? The verse from Surah At-Talaq, verse 4, and for such of your women as despair of menstruation, in other words, the menopausal women, if you doubt, their period of waiting shall be 3 months, along with those who have not yet menstruated. But what's the problem with that reason? Now, in the past, sometimes, by the way, we missed that point. Obviously, we're talking about a stubborn Azul here. So the problem with that reasoning should, the answer should be right away, or they didn't take into consideration the Asbab al-Nuzul. Well, what is the Asbab al-Nuzul of that verse? Al-Aisha, I said it wrong, the menopausal woman, according to the Zahiris, there's no iddah for her if she has some doubt, yani, about whether she's Aisha or not. Yeah, that's not what I said. I said, if she doesn't have any doubt, should be if she does have some doubt. What's the problem with that line of reading? And if the reason this verse was revealed, or the Asbab al-Nuzul behind it, is that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked about the iddah in Surah Al-Baqarah, talked about those women who had menstruation. And the discussion in Surah Al-Baqarah was surrounding those women who had menstruation. How many menstruations? So they had doubts in their mind, what about the woman who is menopause after menstruation, and what about the woman who hasn't had menstruation? Well, that's why this verse was revealed. Well, the doubt here is referring to the doubt that they had, what about these people? How are they supposed to behave? So if you know the Asbab al-Nuzul,
okay, if it's referred to them or referred to...
Right, so anyway, the Asbab al-Nuzul shows that the doubt was actually referring to what is the ruling from the original verse revealed concerning Iddah. Okay, also, if we don't keep in mind, this one is very easy, if we don't keep in mind Asbab al-Nuzul, then we could argue from the Quran that it is permissible to pray in any direction, we do not have to face the Kaaba. What would be my proof for that? ولله المشرق والمغرب فإنما تولوا فثم وجه الله. طيب Surah Al-Baqarah verse 115, and to Allah belong the east and the west, and I like this word, you like this, Muhammad picked up, translated as whithersoever you turn, there is Allah's countenance. طيب, so this verse, يعني, someone could take this verse and say that this means that actually we don't have to face the Kaaba anyway. We face is okay. What's the problem with that?
Ignored
Asbab al-Nuzul. Exactly. You jumped to another topic, yeah. That's about Nuzul. Asbab al-Nuzul. Stick to the topic of today. So, what is the Asbab al-Nuzul? In other words, what is that verse actually referring to?
Somebody and
one of the reasons behind this verse was referring to some people who try to determine where is the Qibla and they cannot determine. In that case, yani, you do your best to determine, and no matter where you face, it's a decision. But there's also another specific reason for which this verse was revealed. And perhaps this other reason was maybe before that other one that I just mentioned. And specifically it was revealed at that time. What was it? Like, let me ask you. And the other occasion and the other reference that this verse is talking about is that when you are traveling and you're going to pray nafila, and you're at that time when they're riding on an animal, now if you're in a plane or a car, and it is permissible to pray while riding an animal or sitting, yani nafila, not the obligatory prayer, and you may face any direction. Some ulama said for the first takbir you should try to face the Kaaba, and then after that anything. Others even said even the first takbir isn't necessarily the case. This is what happens when you don't take into consideration Asbab al-Nuzul and you just take the verses out by themselves. Another example that we gave earlier, and I think the the first lecture, if I remember correctly. Should be the first lecture. Someone could argue, and this one, now this one, all of you will get very quickly, inshallah. Someone could argue from the Quran that going between the Mount of Safa and Marwa is, during the Hajj, is not necessary to do so. What's the proof for that in the Quran? Let me ask you another question. How many times are Safa and Marwa mentioned in the Quran?
One time.
But what's the proof for this?
إنما الصفا والمروة مشاعر الله ومن حج البيت ويتمر وليس على الجناح فلا جناح عليه أن يطوف بهما.
طيب سورة البقرة verse 158 لو الصفا أن المروة very hard to read in English are among the indications or the signs of Allah. It is therefore no sin for him who is on pilgrimage to the house or visits it to go around them, and he who does good of his own accord, lo, Allah is responsive aware. طيب, what's the problem with that reason?
Ignore
the seven nuzul. I wonder why you're an A student, mashallah. He knows the trick. And what is the seven nuzul of that verse? And why did this verse was it revealed, and why is it in that manner?
No.
This verse also has more than one reason.
Or some jahili, they used to do it, so Allah said, yani.
That's what some of the mufassirin say, but that's not what's stated explicitly in the tafsir. Because many parts of the hajj, they used to do it during, for example, tawaf, they used to do it. So that's not actually the reason behind it. There's two reasons. For some of the people of jahiliya, there used to be sunam on each part, on each mountain, Safa and Marwa. Idol, yeah, that they used to go to back and forth. Also, the Ansar in particular, it was from Safa and Marwa that they used to make tahleel. How do you say that in English? For one of their idols. So therefore, they felt, yani, after Islam, that they shouldn't go to these places because that's what they used to do in the past. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this verse and he's showing them that it is part of the Hajj and there's no harm for them to do it. In other words, actually, not only is there no harm for them to do it, as you might understand from the verse, but it is part of the Hajj. Well, finally, a last example of the possible devastating conclusions if one ignores the Asbab al-Nuzul. We can see in the case of the Khawarij. The case of the Khawarij, one of their biggest problems is they took many verses out of context. They didn't concern themselves with the Asbab al-Nuzul and what those verses were referring to. Well, Ibn Umar one time said that they are the worst of Allah's creation. As they quote the Quranic verses describing the kuffar and they apply it to the Muslims. So that's also another aspect of Asbab al-Nuzul, that certain verses are describing certain people, and if you apply those verses to the wrong people, you'll end up with very dangerous, very wrong conclusions, as happened in the case of the Khawarij. That's some of the importance or some of the dangers, some examples to show you the dangers that could occur, and if we are not familiar with Asbab al-Nuzul. And beyond that, of course, there's many benefits that we can get from knowing the Asbab al-Nuzul. Number one, as we just alluded to, that many times the correct meaning of a verse can only be known by looking at the Asbab al-Nuzul. If we do not look at the Asbab al-Nuzul, we will not be able to find the correct meaning of the verse. If we don't get the correct meaning of the verse, we will end up with maybe a wrong fiqh conclusion or some wrong belief or something of that nature. Secondly also, and I'll give you an example of this later, that it's also through the knowledge of Asbab al-Nuzul by which we can tell if a particular ruling is meant to be particular and not general. And as I said, I'll give an example of that later. Similarly also, through Asbab al-Nuzul, we can tell the specific people that verses are talking about. Well, if the verses are praising specific people, if the verses are praising specific people, and through the Asbab al-Nuzul we know who those people are, this is important for knowing the Sahaba and their place and their fada'il. This is an important aspect of recognizing the place of the Sahaba. Similarly also, by knowing the Asbab al-Nuzul, we can sometimes, if for example one of the Sahaba is wrongfully accused being referred to by specific verse, by knowing the Asbab al-Nuzul, also we can refute them. For example, Marwan, when Abd Rahman ibn Abu Bakr refused to make bay'ah to his son, Marwan said that it is Abd Rahman ibn Abu Bakr, the verse, وَالَّذِي قَالَ لِوَلِدَيْهِ أُفٍ لَكُمَا, yani this verse, and the one who said to his parents, fie upon you both, he said this verse was revealed referring to Abd Rahman ibn Abu Bakr. So Aisha refuted him. He said, if you want, I can name you the people who who it was
reviewed.
Also, this is through the knowing the Asbab al-Nuzul, by which we can really appreciate the wisdom of the Sharia and the goals of the Sharia, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy upon us and looking after the maslaha of the Muslimin in this world, because many times the Asbab al-Nuzul came to help the Muslimin and to guide them in a difficult problem or difficult situation or some place in which they did not know how to behave. But based on that knowledge also, the knowledge of Asbab al-Nuzul increases our iman and inshallah increases our relationship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another very important aspect of Asbab al-Nuzul can be seen from this verse. Tell me, what is the meaning that you get from this verse? And this verse says, say, I find not, and that which is revealed unto me, odd prohibited to an eater that he eat thereof, except if it be carrion, or blood poured forth, or swine flesh. For that verily is foul, or the abomination which was immolated to the name of other than Allah. This is Muhammad Fiqdal's translation, a little bit dumb to follow. But you heard the verse in Arabic. What's the first impression that you get from this verse? The first impression that you get from this verse is that it is stating everything that is haram and everything after that is halal. يعني قُلْ لَا أَجِدُ فِي مَا أُحِيَ إِلَيَّ مُحَرَّمًا فَقَدْ إِلَّا. Or in English, as he translated this stuff. Say, I find not in that which is revealed unto me aught prohibited, except. So that's the meaning that you get from the verse, clearly. And sometimes that's the case, that if you don't consider Asbab al-Nuzul, you will get this kind of mistake, in which a statement is made, for example, in a general, am or mutlaq or unconstrained form, while in fact it doesn't mean that. For example, taking into consideration Asbab al-Nuzul, what is this verse talking about? Like, this is something, by the way, that Imam al-Shafi pointed out. Imam al-Juwayni said if it wasn't for Imam al-Shafi, we wouldn't have understood this. Yani the verse was revealed, according to Ibn Abbas. The verse was revealed in reference to the mushrikeen, the polytheists, that they used to say, based on their own hawa and their own ignorance, that this food is halal and this food is haram and so forth. And based on what? This verse was telling them that only Allah has the right to say what is halal and what is haram. And these things that they say are halal or halal, and there's no source for them from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is how Ibn Abbas explained this verse, that it is referring to the mushrikeen at that time. It was revealed specifically at the time when the mushrikeen were saying to the Prophet ﷺ that these things are halal, these things are haram. Well, the Prophet ﷺ response to them was, there's no source for that from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what you're saying. I don't find anything halal in what is revealed to me except for these things. But it doesn't mean all-inclusiveness. Okay? It is just pointing out to them that the one who has the right to make something halal haram is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So do you agree with them, Juwain? If it were not for Imam Shafi, we wouldn't have understood that one. Also knowing, by the way, that Asbab al-Nuzul makes the Qur'an easier to memorize. And because if you keep in mind what is the context, what the verse is talking about, sometimes you can almost visualize it in your mind. That this is what happened and this is what Allah said and so forth. So the knowledge of Asbab al-Nuzul also helps us in memorizing the Qur'an. Well, finally, it is through the knowledge of Asbab al-Nuzul that we can avoid much confusion about what different verses are meaning. Sometimes it looks like verses are contradicting each other. One verse says one thing and the other one says something slightly different. Many times it's through asbab al-nuzul that we can understand why there's different wording to different verses. For example, with respect to jihad. And obviously in the Quran you can find verses in jihad saying that you should not fight. And to restrain yourself and don't fight. You can find verses in the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises those people who took part in the jihad and didn't put any blame upon those people who didn't. And you can find other verses in the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, انفروا خفافا وثقالا. If you read Ibn Abbas, the tafsir of خفافا وثقالا means what?
فرادا أو جماعة.
This is one narration from Ibn Abbas. But what he means is even the old and the young, the capable and the incapable, yani everyone. So you can find yani verses in the Quran that stress that everyone has to go out in jihad. And yani those who go out in jihad, they're rewarded, and there's no blame upon those who didn't go out. Or even yani don't make jihad. How are we going to understand these verses without knowledge of Islam and Nuzul? That they were revealed at different times, and they are referring to different circumstances and occasions. So those are some of the benefits that we can get by, inshallah, being knowledgeable in this area of asbab al-nuzul. Any question about that before we move on? And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises to preserve the dhikr, what's the meaning of dhikr? What's the meaning of Quran, for example? Is the Quran simply the wording of the Quran, or it's the wording and the meaning of the Quran? It is both the wording and the meaning of the Quran. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises to preserve the dhikr, even if your understanding of the dhikr in this verse is simply the Quran, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is preserving the Quran, the lettering of the Quran, and also the wording of the Quran, and also the meaning of the Quran. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is preserving also the meaning of the Quran, that means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is preserving all of the things that we need to know the meaning of the Quran. So that means that also the Asbab al-Nuzul, or the Hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Arabic language, all of these things have been preserved for us, yani in order for us to know the dhikr. This is all part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserving the dhikr. So the answer is yes. يعني the meaning of dhikr here, if you go to the Quran, dhikr has three different meanings. It could mean revelation in general, it could mean the Quran, it could mean the Sunnah, it could mean any one of them. But if it means just the Quran, for example, in this verse, if we reveal the dhikr and we will preserve it, and it means just the Quran, as I said, the Quran includes the meaning of the Quran. So that means all those things, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says He'll preserve the dhikr, means all those things that are needed to understand the dhikr also will be preserved. Now, obviously about asbab al-nuzul, how can we determine asbab al-nuzul of a specific verse? Can we, for example, sit and read the verse and say, this verse must have been revealed for this reason or that reason? Yeah. Well, you will find people who do it. Not just people, I mean writers today who do it. And when if you read some specific tafsir, sometimes the writer says, this verse was revealed because of this and this reason, because the meaning of the verse sounds like it's referring to something, so they say it must have been revealed at that time for this reason. But actually, asbab al-nuzul is something completely naqli. It must be something narrated, and it cannot be aql. It cannot be just something logical that we sit and say, oh, I think this was revealed for that and this one for that. It has to be naqli. It has to be narrated from whom? Obviously, when we say naqli, we mean narrated by the people who witnessed the event, or narrated from the people who witnessed the event. So therefore, and the reports of asbab al-nuzul also therefore have to meet the same requirements as hadith. Okay. And in other words, for us to accept a certain narration as asbab al-nuzul has to be authentic, has to meet the certain conditions, so forth. Now, there's a confusion that arises because of some of the terms that are used by, for example, the Sahaba and the Tabi'een. Sometimes they use specific terms, and people understand by that, understand from that term that it must have been the Asbab al-Nuzul. So we have to be very careful that when we go to the Sahaba and we read what the Sahaba or Tabi'een said, we have to be very careful to distinguish between when they are saying that something is actually the Asbab al-Nuzul, and when in fact that's not what they mean. We have to distinguish very carefully between the two. Well, I will explain it more, inshallah. Just be patient.
The fact that if you want to interpret the Quran, it's getting very difficult for you to...
Oh, and you missed the earlier lectures. There's some terms that the Sahaba used that literally that mean definitively that incident that they're describing is the Asbab al-Nuzul. Okay. For example, if they say Asbab al-Nuzul هذه الآية كذا, which translated into English would say the Asbab al-Nuzul of that verse is this. That is the definitive expression from the Sahaba that is the Asbab al-Nuzul. Also, if they, for example, mention that someone came to the Prophet ﷺ and asked the Prophet ﷺ something, or they mention an incident that occurred, and then they use the letter fa, in this case, fa implies what? In this case, it means, for example, therefore, then, certain such verses were revealed. If they use the word, the letter fa, then this means that they are describing this Asbab al-Nuzul. And he did. Someone came to the Prophet ﷺ and asked him this, and then certain such verses were revealed. This is an explicit statement from the Sahabi that this thing that he's describing is the Asbab al-Nuzul. Okay. Or someone did certain such, and واضح. And the fa implies that these verses were revealed directly after and related to this question or this. Well, another expression that you will hear a lot is نزلت هذه الآية في كذا. Now what about this? Is this a definitive statement of Asbab al-Nuzul? نزلت هذه الآية في كذا, or this verse was revealed in reference to certain such or concerning certain such. This is not a definitive statement of Asbab al-Nuzul. This is not. This means that the meaning of the verse includes or this means that the meaning of the verse covers that incident. So for example, suppose someone does something. Okay. Suppose for example someone kills someone else. Okay. Alright? So then Sahabi could say he takes the verse of the Quran that talks about the one who kills another believer, and he can say that this verse نزلت هذه الآية في كذا, this incident. What he means is that this verse, the meaning of this verse, applies to what has happened. So it's not the asbab, it's not the cause of the revelation, but its meaning applies to what he says. So نزلت هذه الآية في كذا is not, in general, it is not the definitive statement of Asbab al-Nuzul. In fact, for most scholars, they say it is not. Doesn't mean. Also, if he says, I think that this verse was revealed for that purpose or referring to that, also, obviously, this is not. So, for example, on this point, Ibn Taymiyyah said that their statement, meaning the Sahaba and Tabi'in statement, that this verse was revealed concerning such and such, نزلت هذه الآية في كذا. Sometimes it means the sabab or the cause, while on other occasion it simply means that the thing is covered by the verse, although it was not the sabab. The scholars are different concerning the statement of companions نزلت الآية في كذا. Should it be considered musnad? Well, what's the meaning of musnad here? So what he means, should it be considered musnad as if the person is stating this sabab, or should it be considered a type of tafsir from the person himself that should not be considered musnad or coming from the Prophet ﷺ? Al-Bukhari includes it among the musnad in his book, Sahih Bukhari, while others do not. And most of the musnad, like Ahmed and others, they follow that terminology, that it is not the Asbab al-Nuzul. as opposed to if the companions mentioned this baba. Al-Zarqishi writing on the same topic, he said it is known to be the custom of the companions and the followers that if one of them said نَزَلَتْ هَذِي الْآيَةِ فِكَدَةِ then he means that the verse covers that action and not that it was the cause of the revelation. It is a type of inference for ruling from the verse and not a narration of what had occurred. So, and one point we have to keep in mind is that when we are trying to discover what is the Asbab al-Nuzul, we have to look closely at what is the statement of the Sahabi to try to understand whether or not he's describing the Asbab al-Nuzul or he's simply describing something that the verse also covers. Well, many times you'll find that you'll get more than one narration, more than one report about Asbab al-Nuzul of a specific verse. Right? So for example, if we have a specific verse and we're trying to discover its meaning, so we go to the books of hadith and so forth, we'll find many times different narrations, all of them saying that this is the Asbab al-Nuzul, or all of them saying something similar to that. What should be done in that case? We follow 6 steps, according to what I have here. Naam. So we have 2 narrations, both of them are kind of describing the Asbab al-Nuzul. We're trying to find out what is the Asbab al-Nuzul of the verse in order to understand the verse properly. If both narrations are non-explicit that they are the Asbab al-Nuzul, in other words, if both of them say, for example, نَزَلَتْ هَذِي الْآيَةِ فِكَدَةِ, okay, we have 2 contradicting narrations or different narrations, and both of them said نَزَلَتْ هَذِي الْآيَةِ فِكَدَةِ, there's no problem with that because neither one of those narrations actually is claiming to be the Asbab al-Nuzul. So we don't worry about that. If one of the narrations is explicit, in other words says Asbab al-Nuzul kida, and the other one is non-explicit, then we take the explicit and we leave the non-explicit. No. Okay. Now, if both are explicit that they are the Asbab al-Nuzul, and one of them is sahih and the other one isn't, then which do we take? Okay. One of them is authentic and the other one is not authentic, then we take the authentic and we leave yani what isn't authentic.
No.
Okay, let's take an example of that last one. For example, in Surah Al-Duha, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that and your Lord is not upset with you, nor has or he hasn't forsaken you. And there's two sabab given for this. One is that the Prophet ﷺ became sick, and he was not able to perform the night prayer for 2 or 3 nights. And then a woman, actually it was the wife of Abu Lahab, came to him and said, "Oh Muhammad, I think your Satan has left you, for I have not seen him with you for 2 or 3 nights." Another narration says that a puppy entered the Prophet's house. Entered the Prophet's house and went under the Prophet's bed and died. And Jibreel didn't come for 3 or 4 days. So the Prophet ﷺ asked, it wasn't one of his wives, I forget who he asked, and what has happened, Jibreel hasn't come for 3 or 4 days. Well, she thought to herself, so she cleaned the house and she found the dog, dead dog underneath the bed. So which of these 2 narrations do we accept?
What did the
Sahabi
say? Did he say
Sahabi Nuzul? Yes, both of them. I don't know, but yes. So which one is Sahih?
I didn't say the first one.
But the first one, the first one is recorded by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. The second one about the dog is recorded by Tabarani wa Ibn Abu Shayba. Ibn Hajar said in the chain are many people that are unknown completely. So therefore, we take the authentic one, which is the first one, and we neglect the second one. Same. Fourth step. Both narrations are explicit. Right. Both are authentic. And they are conflicting. In this case, you look to see if there's some kind of tarjih, some kind of point that will show that one is stronger than the other. Yes, of course. For example, if one of the narrators actually witnessed the event and the other narrator did not witness the event, we take the one who witnessed the event over the one who didn't witness. Or if one of the chains is stronger than the other chain, then we take this chain which is stronger. For example, about Surah Al-Isra, there is a verse, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنْ الرُّوحِ. What was the asbab al-nuzul for that verse? Anybody know? Be more specific, please. طيب where was it?
Mecca.
This is interesting because you're getting two stories confused.
No.
But we find two narrations. I like the way you narrate. Just kind of one narration says Ibn Mas'ud narrated that he was walking with the Prophet ﷺ in Medina when the Jews came to him, and they were asking each other, what should we ask him about, yani to confound him. And they came to him and they asked him about Ruh, about the spirit. And then the verses in Surah Al-Isra were there. Okay? At-Tirmidhi recorded that Ibn Abbas stated that the Quraysh in Mecca asked the Jews, that's how you... The Quraysh in Mecca asked the Jews about what they could ask the Prophet ﷺ about to confound him, and they told him, ask him about these things. So the Quraysh went to him and asked him about these things.
Went to him in Medina?
No, in Mecca. This was in Mecca.
That's my...
Yeah, so you're saying the Quraysh asked. You said the Jews asked.
The Quraysh asked...
Asked the Jews.
Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So which one do we accept? Which one is the strongest one?
The
Ibn Mas'ud was the one witnessing. He was there. What about the case of Ibn Abbas? For sure, Ibn Abbas, if it was in Mecca, among the Quraysh, Ibn Abbas was either too young or not present. So therefore, the narration of Ibn Mas'ud takes precedence over the narration of Ibn Abbas.
But what could be the narration of
Ibn Abbas? Ibn Abbas heard it from someone else. And somehow someone made a mistake. Yeah. Mistakes are common. Mistakes are not impossible for them. Okay. Suppose both of them, both of them are explicit. Okay. Both of them are authentic. Okay. And there's no any kind of tarjih available. Then in this case you should try to do your best to make jama'. Reconciliate the meanings of the narrations to make them compatible. And we shall discuss some examples. Yani, this is possible. Yani, it's possible for more than one incident to occur and to lead to the revelation of one verse. Okay. It's possible for, in other words, more than one sabab for one verse. Nothing wrong with that. Please. But the only thing there is that they should be close to each other, yani, in time. To the two narrations. So that brings us to the sixth case. Suppose both of them, as we stated, the narrations are explicit. Both of them are authentic. There's no tarjih available. And we cannot reconciliate the different asbab because of the great time differences between them. What do we do in that case?
Naam.
In that case, we are forced to conclude that the verse was revealed more than once. That the verse was revealed on different occasions due to different aspects. Mm-hmm. Yes. For example, what's the asbab of this verse? وَمَا كَانَ لِلنَّبِيِّ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن يَسْتَغْفِرُوا لِلْمُشْرِكِينَ وَلَوْ كَانَ أُولِي قُرْبَى مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبِيَّنَ لَهُمْ أَنَّهُمْ أَصْحَابُ الْجَحِيمِ. What's the asbab of nuzul? By the way, the English, it is not for the Prophet and those who believe to pray for the forgiveness of the polytheists, even though they may be near of kin to them, after it has become clear that they are people of the hellfire. So, what did you say? Okay, one of the... It is recorded in Sahih Bukhari, in Sahih Muslim, that and after the Prophet ﷺ tried to convince Abu Talib to become Muslim, and he refused, and after he died, the Prophet ﷺ said that he will continue to ask forgiveness for him, until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbids him. طيب what's another of the أسباب النزول؟
لما حاولوا أن يدعون لأبائهم.
طيب
استدل في إبراهيم.
طيب علي ابن أبي طالب he heard one of the Muslimin asking asking forgiveness for his parents while they're mushrikeen. So he asked him how can you make istighfar for your parents while they're mushrikeen? And he answered that Abraham asked forgiveness for his father and he was a mushrik. So, so the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that to the Prophet ﷺ. Ali mentioned that to the Prophet ﷺ, and this verse was revealed. I'm just giving you all these stuff as narrated. So, what's the third narration? The third narration is that the Prophet ﷺ went to a cemetery and he sat for a long time next to a grave and he began to cry. And then he said that, and this grave that I sat next to was the grave of my mother. I asked permission from my Lord to make dua for her, but he did not give me such permission. And then this verse was revealed. Tayyib. What to do in that case? As I mentioned, that we can conclude that the verse was revealed more than once. Similarly, at the end of Surah Nahl, there are some verses referring to yani giving punishment to the giving punishment when عاقبتم فعاقبوا بمثل ما عاقبتم به, and then exhorting the people to be patient. And it's been narrated that this was revealed when it's been narrated that this was revealed after the death of Hamza, when the Prophet ﷺ found Hamza and he said that we will kill 70 of them. But also, it's been narrated that it was revealed after the conquest of Mecca. So it's a situation where one verse might be revealed more than once. Now, Manal al-Qattan, in his book on Ulum al-Quran, yeah, he rejects this kind of thing. He says there's no such thing as a verse being revealed more than once. He says that you must find some way to show which one of these different narrations is correct. And he makes a point, and I want to mention this point because it is wrong, but you'll find it in many books. He says, for example, about the case of when he's making istighfar for the mushrikeen, he says the correct one is that it was revealed because of Abu Talib, after the death of Abu Talib. And he says it's enough, yani, that this narration was recorded in the Sahihain, Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, to make it stronger than the other narration. Okay? This argument, you hear it a lot, and it is wrong. It is wrong. The reason it is wrong is because a hadith stands on its own merit. And if it is recorded by Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, Al-Bukhari and Muslim, they did not have the intention to record all the authentic hadith. There are hadith which are mutawatir, which you will not find in Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. So which is going to be stronger, mutawatir, or something in Sahih Bukhari or Sahih Muslim, which isn't mutawatir? Obviously, the hadith which is mutawatir, and from the time of the Prophet ﷺ, would be stronger. So it's not sufficient just to say, okay, this is in Al-Bukhari, and the other one is in Tirmidhi, so this one must be stronger than the other. No, that's not the case. We have to study the...
This was
his only argument in the case of that verse. We find many occasions. For example, Surah Al-Fatiha. It is explicitly mentioned by Sahaba that it was revealed twice, once in Mecca and once in Medina. Well, most of the ulama, they accept this concept that a verse might be revealed more than once. For example, Az-Zarkashi, he says that a verse could be revealed more than once due to the importance of its topic and to remind the Muslims of its meaning due to a specific event out of fear that they may forget the verse or not think about the verse. Well, Zarqani also says that there's nothing wrong with a verse being revealed more than once, and he said, in fact, there's a great wisdom in such an act. It is Allah pointing or making tanbih to his slave to what is being stated in the verse. In other words, there might be a verse that was already revealed, but when we do something, we forget or we don't think that that verse applies to what we're doing. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals it again to show them that what's happening now, this verse is telling you about them. So he reveals it again to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to point out the verse and to show them the relevance of that verse during that situation. For example, concerning the last verses of Surah Nahl, the verses say that they can take out retribution from those people who harm them in the first place. But if they have sabr, if they have patience, it is better. So he points out that, and this was very important, that it be re-revealed at the time of the conquest of Mecca. Because this is the time when they needed it, the Muslims needed to be reminded of these verses. Because it was at that time that the Muslims were reminded to be just, to seek justice, to control themselves when they are angry, to be aware of Allah, even when carrying out retribution, and to equip themselves with patience and constancy, and to put their trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the fact, and as we find in many hadiths, that a verse may be revealed more than once, and there's nothing aqlan or naqlan to contradict it. And in fact, the scholars throughout the history of Islam have accepted that concept.
When you say a verse, what the Allah should do.
No, it is not many cases, but there are some. There are some. You will find some in authentic hadith and authentic statements of different Sahaba. So, as I alluded to earlier, there can be more than one asbab for a specific verse. Okay. Anybody have any problems with that? With the concept? Yeah. Surah An-Nur. The verse is concerning Li'an. Whichever verse is what? 6 through 9 or something? والذين يرمون أزواجهم ولم يكن لهم شهداء إلى أنفسهم فشهادة أحدهم أربع شهادة بالله إنه لمن الصادقين والخامسة أن لعنة الله عليه إن كان من الكاذبين ويدرو عنها العذاب أن تشهد أربع شهادة بالله إنه لمن الكاذبين والخامسة أن غضب الله عليها إن كان من الصادقين. So this verse is Surah An-Nisa, Surah An-Nur, excuse me, verses 6 through 9. What was the asbab al-nuzul behind these verses? Anybody know?
Wait.
One of the asbab al-nuzul that we find in Sahih Bukhari is the case of Hilal ibn Umayyah. He accused his wife of committing zina, of committing adultery. So what does the Prophet ﷺ tell him? And at that time, if you accuse your wife of committing adultery, and before these verses were revealed, he said, either you bring your proof. What does it mean by proof? Either you bring four witnesses or you will be flogged. Well, he said, He said, O Messenger of Allah, if any one of us saw a man over his wife, would he go to seek after witnesses? Well, the Prophet ﷺ again repeated, either you bring forth the witnesses, or you'll receive the legal punishment on your back. Well, Hilal then said, by him who sent you with the truth, I am telling you the truth, and Allah will reveal to you what will save my back from legal punishment. Then Jibreel came to the Prophet ﷺ and read these verses from Surah An-Nisa, as for those who accuse their wives of adultery and they don't have witnesses and so forth. Mm-hmm. Surah An-Nur. That's one of the stuff. What's another? Anybody else know the other one? But the other one, also in Sahih Bukhari. One of the Sahaba's name is Uraymir, came to Asim bin Adi, who was the chief of the tribe of Ajlan. And he said to him, what do you say about a man who has found another man with his wife? Should he kill that man, whereupon you will kill him, and he will kill the husband out of retribution? Or what should he do? He told him, please ask the Messenger of Allah about this man on my behalf. So Asim went to the Prophet ﷺ and said, O Messenger of Allah, and he asked him that question. But the Prophet ﷺ disliked the question. So when Umar asked Asim replied that the Prophet ﷺ disliked this question. So Umar then said, by Allah, I will not give up asking unless I ask the Messenger of Allah about it. So he went to the Prophet ﷺ and he asked, O Messenger of Allah, a man has found another man with his wife. Should he kill him, whereupon you would kill him also as a punishment, or what should he do? And the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah has revealed an order in the Quran regarding you and your wife's affair. And here the Prophet said to him, and at first he did not answer the question when it was put to him by Atim, and then he said to Uwaymah that Allah has revealed concerning you and your wife. Well, both of these incidents, both of them in Sahih Bukhari, both of them authentic, and both of them are the asbab and nuzul for this verse. Well, there's nothing wrong with there being more than one cause for a specific verse. Well, in fact, there is some, and when there's more than one asbab and nuzul for a specific verse, we get more meaning and more points from what the verse is referring to or what it means. For example, in this case, we see that there's two separate types of cases. One is, the first case is where a man slanders his wife. You know slander? No, slander. Means qadr. Right? So the first is the case where a man slanders his wife. Now someone could argue that if a man slanders his wife, he should not get the penalty for slandering, because, for example, in other parts in Islamic law, if you do something which is hurting your own honor, and in fact when he slanders his wife, he's hurting his own honor also. So someone could argue logically that he should not receive the punishment for slandering. But this Asbab al-Nuzul tells us that if someone slanders his wife, then he must either bring four witnesses for what he said, or be punished for the punishment of slandering, or make li'an. That's his only two choices. Well, the second asbab tells us that if a man sees a man with his wife, he doesn't have the right to kill him. The second asbab shows us that his solution also in that case is simply li'an. So both of the asbab gives us a different aspect of the verse, because someone could still argue. In fact, I've been asked many times now, even though this is Bab Nuzul, that if a man sees another man with his wife, does he have the right to kill him? Well, this verse, this Bab Nuzul, shows us very clearly that that's not the case. Now, since we're getting towards our time limit of midnight, we'll just discuss one more topic, and then we'll close and continue, inshallah, next time. And the opposite of the last case is also very common. There's nothing unusual about it. That's where you have one cause and many different verses. Nothing wrong with that verse. For example, in Badr and Uhud, lots of things happen and many verses came concerning particular aspects. There's one famous example that you'll find in many books of Ulum al-Quran, and that is where, and due to one question or one set of questions that Salama asked the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, many different verses were revealed. She asked the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, she said that, and we find always in the Quran mention of men, but we don't find mention of women, and that the men, they make hijrah, and they make jihad, and they get ajr for it. What about the case of women? Well, many different verses, at least three different verses were revealed concerning concerning what she asked. One is in Surah Al-Imran, verse 195. Anybody know the ayat before? The ayah is a long ayah. It begins, فَاسْتَجَابَ لَهُمْ رَبَّهُمْ إِنِّي لَا أُضِيعُ عَمَلَ عَامِلٍ مِّنْكُمْ مِّنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنثَى. And in the rest of the verse, the Surah Al-Imran, verse 195. So also, and on the same occasion, due to the same question, the following verse from Surah Al-Ahzab, verse 35, was also revealed. إن المسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات والقانتين والقانتات والصادقين والصادقات, يعني الآية which ends عبد الله لهم مغفرة وأجرا عظيما. ولهم, here this is going back to two lectures ago, this is ضمير, and the purpose of the pronoun is to reduce the number of words that you have to say. So لهم here replaces all these words, يعني المسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات والقانتين والقانتات. That's combining two lectures in one. And the third verse also that was revealed at the same occasion was Surah An-Nisa, verse 32 in Surah An-Nisa. And in all of these three verses, they have the same cause, the same syllable. That was Salama's question. And by the way, we still hear this question today. Many people ask, how come there's always mention of men in the Quran, not that often mention of women? Well, the last verse, وَلَا تَتَمَنَّوْا مَا فَضَلَ اللَّهُ بِهِ بَعْدُكُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ لِرِجَالِ نَصِيبٌ مَا اكْتَسَبُوا لِرِجَالِ نَصِيبٌ مِمَّا اكْتَسَبُوا وَلِنِسَاءِ نَصِيبٌ مِمَّا اكْتَسَبْنَا وَاسْأَلَ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمًا. Well, these three verses, the last one in Surah An-Nisa, verse 32, they were all revealed in reference to Salama's question to the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Well, next time, inshallah, when we begin, we're going to begin with the important question of, if we know the Asbab al-Nuzul, the question is that if a verse has a particular meaning to it or a particular cause behind it, does the ruling of that verse just apply to that incident, or is it more general than that? Well, we'll discuss that next time. And there's four different cases that we have to discuss on that point. Inshallah. Well, inshallah, the next meeting is Monday after Isha, inshallah. Well, next Saturday, after Isha. Well, next Saturday, inshallah, I suspect that I will not be here. So, inshallah, next Saturday I'll be visiting Al-Aziz Al-Azmi and Isa. So, inshallah, next Saturday, or my TA will give the lecture, inshallah. Now, what do you want to say?
Yes, John.